Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. Debating today what the church is, reinventing the church, rethinking the church, doing church in a different way. You'd almost get the impression that the Bible had nothing to say about what the church is. And a lot of people would say, well, it's just that simple group of believers in the second chapter of Acts and following, and all we're trying to do is just be faithful to that simple little picture of the church. Are there pictures of the church elsewhere than in the book of Acts? Are there pictures of the church in the Gospels as well, even before the church, well, I guess as some might say, formally exists, or maybe it does exist already, but in a different way? We're going to be talking about the church in the Gospel of Mark on this 4th of July. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour, Dr. Peter Scare. He's a regular guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Glad to be with you, Todd.
Now, a lot of people might stop us right here and say, look, the church doesn't exist until Acts chapter 2, so you've got no business talking about the church in the Gospels. What's your response?
Well, this is, I think, it's kind of an important issue, and I think this is true both with the church and with the church's sacraments, is that I think too often, and we concede to this kind of notion, that Jesus died for our sins, so we'll say that Jesus, in fact, was the Son of God, and that he offered himself up on the cross as payment for our sins, which is very good, and then he rose again from the dead. And then somehow after that, the disciples then decided, well, how are we going to proclaim this message? And they kind of came up with a way of organizing themselves, and in that way the church is thought simply as a human organization, a way to organize themselves and to keep a kind of a community whereby they could encourage one another in the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in this way, the church really ends up being thought of as perhaps a spirit-led, but ultimately a man-made institution. And I think what needs to be said is that, as I often like to say, the sacraments are integral to Jesus' own ministry, to everything he said and did, and also the church. There are plenty of images of the church. That's to say, as the early church started to say what the church is, they weren't simply drawing upon their own ideas or their own notions, but they were drawing upon the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. And there are many pictures of the church that are offered to us within the Gospels themselves by Jesus. Sometimes the church can be looked upon as a field where Christ plants the seed, which is his word. Other places it can be looked upon as a vineyard where Christ tends his kind of garden. In the Gospel of Mark, it seems to me, one of, if not the dominant picture of the church is actually that of the boat. Now, it's true that in the early church, for instance, Cyprian thought of the church as kind of being the ark of salvation, and that's drawn upon from, you know, St. Peter. St. Peter talks about the church as being, comparing it to Noah and the ark. But within Jesus' own ministry, the boat becomes a symbol and a teaching device to what the church really is like. And we see that in the Gospel of Luke, for instance, where we see when Peter, James, and John are called, and they are called to be fishers of men alive. We see it, and that's part of the evangelism aspect of the church. That is to say, what do we do in the church? Well, we do cast down our nets, and we bring the fish in. This is also true in the last chapter of John, in which I love the phrase. Peter says, let's go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. And the other says, we'll go with you. And the church, again, is a picture of bringing the fish out of the sea. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, that picture of the church becomes, of the boat as the church becomes magnified in the boat stories.
All right. Take us to where it begins, or so to speak, where we first see in Mark's Gospel the church as Jesus and his disciples in a boat.
Yeah, and it's a great, when you think about Jesus and his disciples in the boat, you could go to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and following. And one thing needs to be said, in none of these story pictures of the church do we find there to be smooth sailing. And it's kind of funny because I was actually part of a translating team for a short while, and I didn't get to stay on for too long. The idea of this translation was they were going to make a translation of the Bible that would be understood for military people. Well, I don't know what that was all about, but one of the things that they liked to do is every time that the term boat was used, they actually translated it as ship, because they thought, well, maybe the military, the Navy, would really like the term ship. And I couldn't believe it, because when you look at the Gospel of Mark or any of the Gospels, the kind of boat that Jesus is on with his disciples is a very simple fishing boat. There's nothing large about it. There's nothing glorious about it. There's nothing comfortable about it. There's nothing impregnable about it. It's a boat, and it's a boat that's out in the sea. And in each one of these stories, there's an element either of danger or of difficulty. And this gives us a clue about what the church is, in the sense that the church is a place out on the rough seas of life and the difficulties of life. But being in the church does not excuse you or take you away from these difficulties. You do ride along the water, but the danger remains ever present. Now, in this first story, we call it the calming of the storm often in Mark chapter 4. It's kind of a great thing. Evening comes, and then Jesus says to his disciples, and this, you got to, these words have, by the way, not only literal meaning, but they have a deeper meaning. Jesus says to his disciples, I love this, in 4:35 it says, let's go to the other side. And really, that's what the Christian life is, going to the, C.S. Lewis talks about the church in this way a lot. When you read the writings of C.S. Lewis, he says, kind of good advice for us, he says, it doesn't matter how fast you're boat is going, but it does matter. I mean, if you want to get to the other side, it doesn't matter how fast your boat is going. It's whether it's headed in the right direction. And the other side is kind of like this. In the Gospel of Luke, life is a journey on which we walk. We walk towards our goal. We walk towards the cross. In the Gospel of Mark, everywhere they're not walking, they're taking a boat. And here it says they're taking a boat to the, let's go to the other side. And now this is really interesting in verse 36. I don't know what to make of it. It's so awkward. It says, leaving the crowd, they, that is the disciples, took him with them in the boat just as he was. Now this is amazing because when we think about the disciples, they follow Jesus, right? But here it says they took him just as he was. It almost makes me think that those people... I never liked the slogan, but, you know, they have that commercial saying, got milk? And there's one Christian one that says, got Jesus, or something like that. And I always thought that's kind of trite and silly, which it is. On the other hand, when you look at this story, as the disciples get in the boat, it actually says they brought Jesus just as he was. Now, I think this is a picture. The picture that we see unraveling or being shown forth in the Gospel of Mark is, the church is the place of Jesus' presence. However he might be present, we're going to learn how he's going to be present with us today in the church and how he was for us then. But they took him along just as he was. And there is a certain sense in this, is that it doesn't matter where you're going in life, and it doesn't matter how big the boat looks like, it doesn't matter how luxurious it is or how safe it looks. The real question, I think, is whether Jesus is present with you. And there he was. They took him in the boat just as he was. Now, as we know from these stories, a great storm arises and the waves start breaking into the boat, and Jesus, of all things, is sleeping. Now, this is a crisis of faith. We know that God never sleeps. This is what we're told. He has the angels have unblinking eyes, and so does God is awake always looking over us, and yet here they meet the one who is supposed to be God's son, and yet there he is, in fact, asleep on the boat. And it makes us ask this question. We have to ask this, and we do ask this in our own lives. He falls asleep, and then we have to ask, like with the disciples, and this is the big question I think that people have about God, is do you not care that we are perishing? Now, this does tell us that, I mean, how often do we cry out, the Psalms, we cry out, Lord, for vindication, we cry out, Lord, for safety, for salvation. Now, we know our Lord is in the boat, we know he's present with us, and yet we wonder, why is he asleep? Does he not care about us? And I think, you know, when you look at the world, my guess is still, I know atheism is on the rise, but I really wonder how many atheists there really are. I think for most people, they're not asking the question of whether God exists. They think he might. But I do think they're asking the question of, does he really care about us? Does he care that we are perishing?
Let's take a break right there, Peter. When we come back, we'll return to Mark chapter 4, this famous story that the church recently heard in its readings about Jesus in the boat asleep. It is a tremendous mystery. There he sleeps. The storm rages around him. The disciples are in real mortal peril. They know what they're up against. They're seasoned fishermen who know that their lives are in danger. And then Jesus wakes up. We're talking about the church as a boat in the Gospel of Mark.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Riders on the storm. Riders on the storm.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the church as a boat in the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. on this 4th of July holiday. Now, I know that you're listening to Issues Etc. right now, but as soon as the show is over, you get time on your hands, you're fixing dinner, you're getting ready for your holiday dinner with the family, go to LutheranPublicRadio.org. It is great background music for the celebration of the holiday. Sacred music for the world, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, the best of the church's hymnody for the last 2,000 years. And Lutheran Public Radio follows the church here, LutheranPublicRadio.org. All right, Peter, let's pick up where we left off. We're kind of left in this very uncomfortable position of the Son of God while his disciples are in real mortal peril. They're not being drama queens here. They know their lives are in danger, and the boat is filling. He's asleep. Pick up there.
Yeah, and he's asleep, and the question for the disciples is, don't you care that we're dying? Don't you care that we're perishing? And I should add, and we'll see this at the next story too, is that the Gospel of Mark is written to a church that's undergoing persecution. And this is an important fact because I do think the Gospel of Mark is going to become more and more important to us, especially as Americans, because at least my whole life now, I'm 46 years old, I've really not known persecution in any way. When I hear the texts about persecution, they're meaningful to me only from a kind of a literary way. I can talk about what's happening in other lands, but it all seems so foreign. Not so for the community or the church that was to whom the Gospel of Mark was addressed. It was addressed most probably to the church in Rome under persecution, perhaps by Nero, and their lives actually were on the line. And you know, the way our country is going, I mean, I'm no prophet, but it certainly looks like we are coming into an age where the world is becoming increasingly hostile to us, and that will be a challenge to our faith. But this is what this is not unusual, actually. This is the way our Lord has spoken about the church. So if hard times should come, well, then this kind of story is going to be even more important to us. Certainly, it's important to us in our personal lives when the waves, you know, come up and all of that. But also for the church as we suffer, and the temptation in each one of these stories, I suppose, is to be afraid. And to be afraid in such a way is that you forget that the Lord is the Lord, and he has committed himself to be with us and to be on our side. And so they wake him up, and he shows himself to be the Lord. So he simply says to the wind and waves, he says, "Peace, be still." And then the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And it's through this action that our Lord shows us this. He is, in fact, the one through whom the world was created. He was the one who separated the water from the dry land during the days of creation. He is the one who separated the waters during the Exodus. It's by the power of this good Lutheran thing we're talking about, his presence, but it's by the power of his word and his word alone that he's able to command the wind and the wave to cease. And then he says this kind of haunting question. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" And you know, he's almost like, again, almost like a coach, or almost like a military leader leading his troops into battle. Why are you so afraid? I mean, and this is, I think, is great for us as Christians. It's like, no matter what the world has to offer, why are you so afraid? Now the problem is, have you still no faith, or don't you have any faith yet? And I personally think this is the question that's recurring in all of our lives, that as we fall into fear, we have to ask ourselves, what, do we not believe that the Lord is the Lord, that he is in control of all things? Now, you know, you never get a kind of a wonderful answer in the Gospel of Mark. You have the continual befuddlement or of lack of faith of the disciples, and it says they were filled with great fear, and they said, to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I think it's written for us in the congregation is to say, "Who then is this?" I think we all want to raise our hand and say, "I know who that is. That is the Lord of Lords. This is the Lord of the Old Testament now walking among us and now present with us in the boat." But now we'll see in the next story that things do not get any did not get any better.
Okay, so Peter, that brings us to probably the most famous boat story in any of the Gospels. And it's funny because it's a boat story and a non-boat story. Jesus doesn't need a boat. He walks on the water in Mark chapter 6. What do we find there?
Yeah, it's a great story. And you'll notice it begins with a typical Markan word, immediately. And it gives a sense that in the church of Mark, as Mark sees it, there's a sense of urgency in everything that they do. So it says immediately, and now this part, Mark has the craziest word choices. You remember in the last story, it says that the disciples actually brought Jesus along, almost as if he were luggage, you know. They brought Jesus along as he was. Kind of like, I think in some ways, as long as you have Jesus with you, you feel safe. Jesus is kind of you know, it's like bringing along a policeman into a dangerous neighborhood. As long as you have the infantry behind you, you're okay. I think the disciples felt, and rightly so, that as long as they had Jesus with them, they would be okay. Well, this story is different because Jesus is going to test them in a way. The last time was a test to see whether he really, do they know that Jesus really cares? You know, sometimes he seems like he's asleep. But this time, it says he forced them, actually. He made or forced his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So in other words, he's sending the disciples off on their own. If I could give a comparison to anything in life, it would be like this. You know, when you have kids, that when they're really young, they love to be with you because they feel safe with you. And if you go to a new place, if you go to the mall, if you go to a big crowd, they want to stay with you. But there does come a time in which you have to kind of send them off. And it might be, for instance, the first day of school, or it might be when you put them on the bus for the first time. And you kind of have to say, I'd like to stay with you, but you got to get on that bus, kid. I mean, and because they need to learn, the children or the young birds need to learn to fly. And this is what he's making them do, because he's really training them or preparing them for a time in the church when he will be present, but present in a way that they're not used to. And they're going to have to learn to see him by faith and not by sight. So he forces them to go onto this boat. And he himself, well, what does he do? In a sense, this is a picture of the ascension, because he goes off into a mountain. So also our Lord ascended on high to the right hand of the Father. Now, why does our Lord ascend to the Father? Well, many reasons. One of the reasons, though, is he goes to the Father to pray for us. That is to say, Jesus ascends to the Father and takes on the role of the high priest to pray for us, to be an advocate for us to the Father. So when we see our Lord and Savior going up to the mountain to pray by himself, we should know that he is indeed praying indeed for us here. So he goes up to the mountain to pray. Meanwhile, the disciples are having a difficult time on the water. And again, it's very mysterious, because when, as evening comes, the boat's out in the middle of the sea, and he's on the land alone, and he's watching them. Kind of like, again, there's a certain point which, as parents, we have to let our children struggle in order to get stronger. Well, he's watching them actually struggle. He saw that they were making, now, and this is the ESV, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now, that's not bad. He saw them making their way painfully, or the word is actually the same word for torture. So tortuously, when they're, you know, they're rowing at the boat and they're getting nowhere and it hurts, and they keep going and they're going all night and nothing's happening. Now, I think this word is chosen by Mark again with very specific things in mind. The Gospel of Mark was written to a church that was under persecution and was threatened with the very pain of torture. And I also think this is, even apart from torture and persecution, this does get to a different aspect of the church, is that oftentimes we feel in the church like we are making no headway. We work, and we work, and we work, and we're doing just as our Lord said. He says, now row the boat, you'll get to the other side, and yet we make absolutely no progress whatsoever. Now, this gets to the question of, this is not simply danger that they're undergoing, but this gets to the length of it. It's like talking about Psalms, like, how long, Lord? How long will we suffer? How long will you, before you come to our aid? So he sees them, and he doesn't do anything about it. And then it says about the fourth watch of the night. In other words, he makes them struggle all night. He watches them struggle all night without helping them. And then he comes walking on the sea, which, I mean, that shows, again, that he is indeed Lord. He walks on the sea. Now, this part is hard to swallow. He says he meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they were terrified. Now, why does our Lord mean to pass by? There are a couple things. One is maybe in a sense he was going to let them pass, was going to let them suffer longer. There's also this. It reminds me a little bit of Luke chapter 24, in which you remember our Lord is on the road to Emmaus with his disciples, and he gives them all of this instruction about how the Messiah was in fact the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And they get to the end of the day, and Jesus says he was going to keep walking, and the disciples said, no, abide with us for the evening comes. And they invite him into their home, at which time he breaks bread, and they see him for who he really is. In some ways, I think this is an invitation for them to... He almost plays this game, like he pulls away in order to draw us near to him. He does this with the Canaanite woman, the same thing. He puts her off in order to draw them in. So it says he meant to pass them by. They thought it was a ghost, and they were terrified.
Let's take a break right here. We're right in the middle of the story, right at the crux of the story. In fact, this is where we find ourselves, isn't it? Where we don't think Jesus is watching. We don't think Jesus is present. And he miraculously comes to us, and rather than being faithful and comforted by his presence, we, at least at first, are fearful. Well, that's part of what Mark is trying to teach us, that Jesus is with us, that he is watching, that he never leaves his church. He cannot leave his church. His church is his bride. His church is his body. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. Stay tuned.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The latest issues, etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You can read it by subscribing to the issues, etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online issues, etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this 4th of July. Dr. Peter Scaer is our guest. We're talking about the church in the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Scaer, yet again, the disciples. Now here, in the previous story in Mark chapter 4, they were terrified because of the sea. Here, they're not so much terrified as they are just worn out until they see Jesus, and then they are terrified. Pick up there.
Yeah, and I love the way you talked about this, about Christ's presence. And now there is something I omitted, but this kind of mystery of as they see the Lord for the first time, it says he intends to pass by, and we can't run by that too quickly and say, oh, that's, you know, he doesn't mean it. Well, there's also something about that phrase, though, and others have noted it, is that this is a phrase which actually comes from the Old Testament. And it has to do with theophany or an appearance or an epiphany or a revelation of who God is. So that when Moses was on the mountain in Exodus, he's up there and he wants to know who the Lord is. Like, it's like, show me yourself. Show me that you really, you know, give me a sign, I suppose, that you exist, that you are really present for me. And in Exodus 33, it talks about our Lord passing by as if to give him a glimpse of his glory. And the same kind of thing I just saw in 1 Kings chapter 19, you have a story like this in which Elijah is on the mountain, and he also is in need of solace or in need of comfort in our Lord's presence. And it says the Lord passed by, but he passes by. Now, as a contrast to this, you know, well, maybe it's like this, not in a strong wind, not in an earthquake, not in a fire, but our Lord passes by in a low whisper, you know, a still, quiet voice, King James. So what we see here is Mark is trying to show us is that the same Lord who appeared to Moses and appeared to Elijah and appeared in their presence and wanted to let them know that he was with them, that same Lord now is with his disciples. And it's two things. It's both a mystery and it's a revelation. It's a mystery. He passes by intending to walk by them. And on the other hand, it's kind of a wave saying, don't worry, I'm with you. So play this card again, but it does remind me a little bit of, being a parent, because you send your kid, let's just say, to a place for the first time, and they're with the crowd, and then sometimes you want to see how they're doing, and you just kind of walk by and you give them a little wave, but that's enough, you know. And here, I think he's intending to pass them by. It's like, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Now the disciples still have a difficulty with all this. They're terrified. They think they see a ghost, and again, immediately, I love that Markan word, immediately, straight away, he spoke to them and said, take heart, be of good courage. And this is, you know, this is the word that I would give to all those who are afraid, all those who are thinking the world is going to hell in a handbasket, all those who are like fretting and, you know, is the church going to survive, you know, the next generation? What will happen? You know, the morals of our country are going down the tube, and everything is against us. Well, you know, it's good to be concerned. On the other hand, take heart, be of good courage. The world is not the world is not given to the cowards, but our Lord does call us to courage, the courage of our conviction, and the courage of knowing, since our Lord is here and he's on our side, as he promised to be, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, there's no reason to fear. So he says, take heart, be of good courage. And now in the ESV, a lot of translations say, it is I, it's me. But actually in the Greek, it's ego eimi, which is I am. Now this is the phrase that's used throughout the Gospel of John 7 times. It's the phrase that we first find Moses when he's speaking to the Lord in the burning bush. And who shall I say sent me? I am. And in the Gospel of John, they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and they're ready to put him on the cross. And they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. And at that point, all the soldiers that are coming, they fall back as if, now they're in the divine presence and his energy that they are standing in the presence of God and they can't handle it. So this is, when he says, I am, he's not simply saying, hey, it's me over here. He's actually saying, I am the Lord God of Israel. Be of good courage. And then it says he got into the boat with them. Now, in one sense, you could say he's preparing us for a time. He is preparing us for a time, the time that we live now. And we're on this boat. We're struggling. We're having difficulties. You know, God forbid, but it will come. We're going through persecutions and torture, or life just seems tortuous in the church. On the other hand, we should know that he is present. Even when we cannot see him, he is watching over us, and he is praying for us, and we'll see he, in fact, is present with us. Now, this gets to be this is one of the oddest culminations of any story. They were utterly astounded. And what was their problem? Well, here, again, it's the fact that they don't have faith, but what specifically don't they understand that if they did, they would really get it? And it says they did not understand about the loaves of bread, for their hearts were hardened. Now, it should be said that this story, this walking on the water, comes directly after the feeding of the 5,000 or the multiplication of the loaves. And somehow, if the disciples would have understood that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 and the multiplication of the bread, and what that meant for their lives, then somehow they would not be afraid when they are on the boat. And so it's a kind of it leaves us, this final thing they did not understand about the loaves, this final statement, it leaves us hanging. And we're wondering, like, please tell us about the loaves. And will we understand? And once we understand, will we then no longer be afraid? Will we have courage?
So, and you said it's hard to understand. I mean, it really is. And I guess as we move on, we'll see how the two come together. But at this point, what is Mark saying they're missing about the loaves that pertains to their astonishment and their hardening of their hearts there in the boat in Jesus' presence?
Yeah, I mean, at this point, you know, assuming I don't know what's going to happen, and again, here's the thing is, you really don't know what's going to happen until the cross. Nothing becomes clear in the Gospels until the death and resurrection of our Lord. It's only then that things become clear. But within the story itself, I think, you know, Jesus teaches in kind of building blocks. He moves, it's kind of like... I think it reminds me of a math class in a certain way, in which you learn certain things and you don't know why you're learning them. And then in some ways, if you know the teacher is good, you trust the teacher that these things will become meaningful as you go further along the way. And I think in a certain sense, I don't know whether the disciples could have understood what he said at the time because it had yet to be revealed. Now, in one sense, you could say this. You should have known he's Lord of Lords because the multiplication of the bread is a great miracle. And you should have known he cared because the giving of those loaves was, in fact, an act of compassion upon the crowds. On the other hand, there's something more going on that makes this miracle specifically applicable to those who wonder whether the Lord is present.
So this brings us now to middle of chapter 8, where Jesus is disputing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are trying to trick him. He is indignant with the entire generation seeking a sign, and he gets into a boat and goes to the other side, and you say here in this next encounter with Jesus and his disciples in the boat comes the climax and both bread and boat together. We've got about a minute or two before we take our next break. Get us
okay.
Started.
Yeah, and well, we should note a couple things in the minute then, is that you have the feeding of the 5,000. Then you have this you don't understand yet about the bread. Well, he's given them more bread to consider because the next story that you have is the story of the Syrophoenician woman who she gets it. She's, you know, our Lord is saying, talking about bread. And so first, unless we feed the children, we can't feed the dogs. And she says, well, even the dogs get to eat the breadcrumbs that come from the table. So she kind of talks about bread. And then you have the feeding of the 4,000. And so that sets us up, too, for what we're going to get next. And you have other bread, too. It's like this whole section is based upon bread for some reason or another. And so we begin the story, as you said, again, it almost seems superfluous. He left them, and he got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now, what happens is this time we're told that they, the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread. Well, that is to say, they only had one loaf with them on the boat. Now, this is a very odd thing to say that they had forgotten to bring. Now, in the Greek, it's actually better because in the Greek, you can get a plural for bread. So they don't say just bread or breads or loaves. They say breads. So it says they had now forgotten to bring breads, like loaves of bread. But they did have with them, significantly, one loaf with them on the boat. And I think this is the most important thing, because if they had forgotten the bread entirely, things would not have gone well. But they did remember to bring one loaf with them on the boat, and I think we're going to see that that's significant.
We're talking with Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this 4th of July, this Wednesday, we're talking about the church in the Gospel of Mark. We're right there in the middle of Mark chapter 8, about to launch into the story of Jesus and his disciples in the boat with only one loaf of bread. I got to wonder, is it just one loaf of bread, or is Mark talking about Jesus himself in the boat with them? We'll be right back.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Shiloh, 618-628-0018. 628-0018.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book Liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread.
We're talking about the church and the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Journal is something that we offer our listeners 4 times a year. It is a way of saying a few things in writing that we may not be able to say, given the restrictions of radio, in their fullness here on the air. One of the things I had been thinking about a lot lately was the 8th commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I decided to write about it, in particular, my problem with the 8th commandment. By the time you're done reading the article, I hope that it's your problem with the 8th commandment, too. We also have our Wittenberg Trail feature that always talks about someone's journey from wherever they were to Reformation theology. In this case, it is Pastor Will Wheadon, a regular guest here on the program. You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. Journal very easily. Go to our website, and right there on the right-hand side of the page, there's a big red button. Click on that, enter your email address, and you are subscribed to the Issues Etc. Journal. Thank you very much for subscribing. IssuesETC.org. Look for that big red button that says subscribe to the Issues Etc. Journal. Okay, let's just start right back where we were, Peter. They're in the boat. They're going to the other side. They've forgotten to bring loaves, enough loaves for themselves, but they still have one bread in the boat with them. Pick up there.
Yeah, I love that. And again, the words that Mark uses, he's so often criticized for being clumsy with the language, but it's brilliant because they only brought one loaf. They had one loaf, and it's with them. You know that word with, those words with them? It's the same words, and I just figured this out only a few weeks ago when I was teaching the high schoolers here. It's the same words that Jesus uses, or that Mark uses when he talks about the first boat story, and it says, they brought Jesus with them just as he was. Well, here now they have one loaf with them. It reminds me very much of Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So they only have one loaf with them, and they're worried, though, about earthly bread. So what does Jesus do? He tries to elevate their conversation to higher things. He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of Herod. So they're talking about earthly bread, and he takes their minds to a higher level. He wants to talk to them about heavenly bread. Now, we see this in the Gospel of John, this device used by Jesus. A couple of times I can think of right off the bat, one is Nicodemus. When he comes at night, he talks about, you know, they have this discussion about being born again, and Jesus says, no, you need to be born from on high, to talk about baptism. Or the woman at the well, she wants earthly water. So, you know, she says, I'm thirsty. And Jesus says, well, I've got a water that if you drink of this, you'll never be thirsty again. And now the woman understands it, evidently, because after that long discussion with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she came to the well for water, and she left her bucket behind because she was now more excited about this water that our Lord had to offer. Now here he tries to get them stopped. Again, I mean, Jesus had been teaching this. Man does not live by bread alone. He taught them this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. The Lord will provide for all of these earthly needs. But you should be concerned about a better bread. So that he's trying to get them to think about these things. And Jesus said, and now what's humorous about this, it's a comedy, I guess, it's a tragedy, it's really a comedy. And here he uses kind of high dialogue. It says in verse 16 of chapter 8 of Mark, it says, they talked among themselves, or it really says, they dialogued, they were dialoguing as if this is a philosophical conversation. It kind of reminds me of those who are old enough to remember the show Seinfeld, where they have these kind of really grand discussions about absolutely meaningless things. So it says, they dialogued with each other about the fact they had no bread. So Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven. Now that's being aware of false doctrine. The leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of religious leaders who will teach you things that will corrupt your doctrine. And a little leaven spoils the whole bit. The leaven of Herod is the leaven of society and of government. So as we start to bring societal values into our church, it begins as a little thing, and then it takes over. So he's trying to say, beware of this, which will corrupt your teaching and your church. And then he says, he's aware. He says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? He's getting frustrated. Do you not yet perceive or understand? And then he says, or are your hearts hardened? And that's how we left that last, you know, we said, why was it the disciples were afraid? It says, because they did not understand about their bread. Their hearts were still hardened. Now, this is also reminiscent of Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, you remember, it's very positive, when the disciples are on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus is, you know, reading them the scriptures and explaining them how he is the fulfillment. It says their hearts were burning and their eyes were open, which is one way of looking at the church. It's very positive. On the other hand, very often the church is the way we experience it here in this gospel. It's like their eyes still are glazed. They still don't understand. Their hearts are still hard. Having eyes to see, don't you see? Having ears to hear, do you not hear? And then he says, and do you not remember? And I think this is a word not simply for the disciples then. It's a word for us today. And really, this is what we do in every church service. We say we preach Christ crucified. Well, one way to assure that you preach Christ crucified is actually to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Because no matter what the gospel text is, the final and greatest gospel will be then the words of institution in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord will say what? He says after this, he says, do this in remembrance of me. St. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Do you not remember? Every Sunday that we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we receive his body and his blood, his body and the bread, every time we do that, we are calling to remembrance our Lord's death and resurrection for us. So it's not simply a sacrament devoid of words, by no means. It's a call to remembrance. It's a preaching of this gospel and then the giving of the bread of Christ's presence. So, please.
Well, I'm wondering, the recipients of this gospel, as our time winds down here, they are hearing this in the midst of their own real persecution. They are probably getting what it's taken so long for us to get, these things that you've talked about here. They know that Mark is talking about them, that Jesus is the one bread. What is Mark assuring them about the church, they as the church, and about Christ's presence among them through these stories that he tells in his gospel? About a minute and a half.
I think this is a message of courage for us. It's calling us to be courageous because the Lord is with us. It's also a call for us to remember what our Lord said. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That is to say, the Lord's Supper is not incidental or an add-on to the life of the church. It's fundamental to the Lord's. It's as fundamental to the church as Jesus' presence is to the boat. It's not as if when the Lord was with his disciples in that boat back in that day that somehow he was with them in a way that he's not today. In a way, it is different because we can't see him. However, he is just as present with us today in the church as he was on that boat. And life in the church is going to be difficult. We'll undergo persecution. But we should know that our Lord is present. How do we know that our Lord is present? Well, we don't worry about earthly bread. We don't worry about how much we have in abundance. But we are concerned with the fact, and we rejoice in the fact, that we have Jesus who is the bread of presence. If we have the Eucharist, if we have the Lord's Supper, if we have the bread that is his body, we can rest assured that he is with us, he will take care of us, he will take us and bring us to the other side. So really, for the Gospel of Mark, this bread is the defining or a defining aspect of what the church is, because the church is always present where Jesus is present. Where Jesus is, there is the church. And here, that presence is defined by the bread of the Eucharist, which should make us want to celebrate the supper all the more, especially how difficult life can be, and what a joy it is knowing that our Lord is with us.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, it's a great pleasure. Thank you very much, and have a great holiday.
You too.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about Isaiah the prophet. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss arguments for the existence of God. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest. The summer months are difficult for everybody, especially for all nonprofits, Lutheran Public Radio included. Thrivent Choice has been a great way that our listeners, who are members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, have been able to sustain giving, charitable giving to Lutheran Public Radio and support the outreach of Issues Etc. all through the year, but especially through the difficult summer months. If you want to find out more about Thrivent Choice and you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click donate. You'll find the Thrivent logo. Click on that. And remember to support Issues Etc. through Thrivent Choice. Remember, Lutheran Public Radio
produces Issues Etc. So when you designate those charitable dollars, designate them to Lutheran Public Radio, and thank you in advance for doing so. I love the way he put it, that the Lord's Supper isn't incidental to the life of the church. It is the life of the church, because the Lord's Supper is the Lord himself, present in his body and blood, as really and as truly and as comforting as it was to have Christ's presence in the boat, so Christ's presence in his church is the life of the church. And his body and blood is there to give us his life, to forgive our sins, to show us the mercy that we so desperately need as sinners who are fearful in the face of life's dangers and of real persecution. Jesus continues to speak by his presence there, his real presence in his body and blood there with the bread and the wine, those words of comfort that he spoke to his disciples. Do not be afraid. There is nothing that can rob the church of that life, because there is nothing that can rob the church of Jesus himself. He is the church's life. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.